will request that you remember Mr. Paul Hill. He will be having his surgery this coming Wednesday. So please remember him in your prayers and continue to remember not only for the surgery, but for his speedy recovery, so he can come back and join us in our fellowship. Let us pray. The most gracious and eternal Father, we come to you knowing who you are, faithful and trustworthy, omnipotent God, omniscient God, omniperspective God, eminent and transcendent. What a God you are. Our minds cannot really comprehend who you are. But for the little that we can know, Lord, all we can say is may glory, honor, dominion and power and majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the wonderment that we are allowed to call you our Father. What a great privilege that you have bestowed upon us. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we are aware that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. It is for this reason that we request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and speak to us as we go through this study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. It reads in the NIV as follows. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now the passage before us, although addressed to believers in general, should strike fear in all those who are teaching leaders of the church. Now this is because of the great responsibility that the passage puts on such individuals. You see, some of those who aspire to be pastors or teachers of the church are often ignorant of what great responsibility it is to occupy such a position, not only because such function is tasking in terms of time and self-discipline, but also because such position requires an impeccable lifestyle, so to say. Now, some of these individuals are impressed because of the apparent success of other individuals who appear on the limelight while functioning in such a position. Therefore, they think of what appears to be glamour associated with being a highly visible pastor without thinking of the true responsibility that being a pastor or a teacher of the word of God puts on a person who occupies such an office. Furthermore, we now have a generation of pastors and teachers who have come to believe that what is important is not the man, but his message. And so they do not focus seriously on the issue of holiness. Now, this kind of thinking is shown to be false by the passage before us. We are saying that the passage before us should call all pastors and teachers of the church to become sober with respect to the ministry when they become aware of the awesome responsibility that it is to become a pastor or a teacher for a given congregation. Now, as we expand on this message, it will be clearer the reason it is a great responsibility to be a teaching leader of a congregation. Now, we will use the term teaching leader to describe those who are leaders in a given congregation whose primary function is to teach, or as some say, to preach the word of God. It is our assertion that this passage should put fear on teaching leaders of the local church, but the message of this passage really is primarily directed to all believers who do not occupy the teaching leadership position of any congregation. The message of the passage that is directed to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you are to remember and imitate the teaching leaders of your congregation because of the nature of Jesus Christ, or because of who Jesus Christ is. In effect, the passage spells out two primary responsibilities that you should have towards those who are your teaching leaders that involve remembrance and imitation. Of course, the way the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions have rendered the passage that's before us imply three responsibilities, but in truth, in the Greek or in the Greek text, there are only two clearly stated commands given in the passage, but of course, a third responsibility is possible by way of interpretation, as we will note later. So we come to the first responsibility that you have when it comes to this passage. It requires, this passage demands some responsibility from you as a believer. A first responsibility that has to do with remembrance of those in teaching leadership in a local congregation is given in the first command of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The very first command says, remember your leaders. That's your responsibility. Remember your leaders. We live in a time when we're so much in arrogance and we talk about authority. We say, yes, people should respect authority. But what we mean is only when it's convenient to us. We don't really mean authority by authority, because our response to authorities quite often depends on who exercises it. That shows to me that a group of people do not understand authority. Once you understand authority, it doesn't matter who exercises it. You give the same deference to all who are in authority. But when we become selective, then we get into trouble. And God has ways of showing us our hypocrisy so we can see it. Although, even when he shows it to us, I wonder how many that actually think and reflect and say, oh, God is proving to us we're hypocritical with our concept of authority. So here, when he says, remember your leaders, it's dealing with authority, as we're going to see. Now, a more literal translation from the Greek, though, is, remember the ones leading you. That's the way it comes. Remember the ones leading you. Now, the literal translation that I've given you will be quite helpful in the interpretation of the command. Now, the original recipients, and so you, really, were commanded to remember their leaders. So, really, The question is, yes, you read it. It's in English. That's, you know, it's in English. So, yeah, what does it mean? You say, that's an English word, remember your leaders. So, what actually does it mean to remember your leaders? Have you forgotten them? What's the Holy Spirit saying? Remember your leaders. Now, to answer this question requires our examination of the word remember. It is translated from a Greek verb that basically means, as we can say really, it basically means remember. But there are several shades of meaning to this basic meaning. And that's why we begin to see what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Now the word can mean, the Greek word can mean to recall information from memory, but without necessarily the implication that persons have actually forgotten, and so it means simply to recall, to remember. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used the word to remind the Thessalonians of his suffering in preaching the gospel to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 reads, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We walked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Here, of course, the word remember has a sense of know or recall. So that the apostle is saying to the Thessalonians that they know or that they recall his toil and hardship. So that, you see, remember can have a different shade of meaning. Now the Greek word verb can mean to recall or to be aware of information, and as a result to respond in an appropriate manner. Hence the Greek verb can also mean something like to remember and respond. To remember and respond. Not just remember, but to remember and respond. Now it is this sense, or in this sense, that the word is used by the Apostle Paul in relation to the Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, and they asked, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Here in Galatians chapter 2 verse 10, remember means to think about or to be concerned for the poor. To be concerned for the poor. Now this requires an action, so that when the poor is considered, then an action is to be taken by doing something for them. So it's not just that you remember, but you remember and do something. Another nuance of our Greek verb is to keep thinking about something or someone. It is this meaning that is reflected in the description of the patriarchs who left their country that we have studied in detail in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. He reads, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Now the clause, if they had been thinking, is more literally, if they had been remembering. But the sense in the context of Hebrews 11:15 is that of thinking, so that our Greek verb can mean to keep thinking about something or about someone. Now the question is, in what sense is it used in our context? Because I've given you the various shades of meaning. The word is used both in the second and third senses. This means that the command is for believers to continue to think about their leaders in such a way as to respond to them. To think about them in such a way as to respond to them. Thus then, remembering of the teaching leaders involves spiritual and physical aspects. Now the spiritual aspect involves thinking of them in terms of recalling the teaching that such individuals have given so as to respond to it properly. That's the spiritual aspect. To think about them in terms of what they have taught, or the information they've provided, and to respond to it, not just remembering what is taught you or explained to you, but to respond properly. That is to say, you and I do not have the luxury of just listening to the word and do nothing about it. Still though, the spiritual aspect involves praying for such persons. Praying for such persons. Now those who are in teaching leadership position need prayers of the believers they teach. The Apostle Paul several times requested believers to pray for him. As for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. This is what the apostle requests from the believers in Ephesus. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the great apostle Paul, who has seen the power of the Spirit in his life and knows the importance of depending on other believers praying for him. Now the author of Hebrews also requested prayers from the recipients of this epistle in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Here is, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Now that's a prayer request by the author of Hebrews. We don't know who he is, as we showed in the beginning of this book. But whoever he was, he and his people associated with him, that's why he said, pray for us, pray. Of course, we'll examine this passage at the appropriate time in our study. So then, it is your responsibility to pray for those who teach you the word of God. That's part of what God commands you. It's to say, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. That you must pray for those who teach you the word. Now so we've been dealing with the spiritual aspects of this remembrance. Remembering and doing something. Now the physical aspect of remembering or thinking of the teaching leaders involves caring for them in a physical way. In effect, to remember a teaching leader involves also taking care of such individuals by seeing that their needs are met, just as remembering the poor involves ensuring that they are helped. So the command is given in the Greek in the present tense, which in a context implies that the believers should repeatedly think about their leaders and respond to their leadership. Now that has an application. When you deal with people, when you're in a relationship with people, if you think about them, if they are in your mind, if you are concerned with them, what happens is that your thought will go on, what do I do to make this person know I care, I am concerned about the person? See, that's one thing that you got to have in order to have a sustained relationship with somebody else, whether it's a friend or husband and wife relationship. You must go back to that thinking. If you think about them, if you remember them, which you should, if you're married to a person, really, when you think about it, once you marry, I changes to you. In other words, you are no longer focusing on yourself, but on the other person. In other words, again, put it this way, if you're a husband, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your wife. And if you're a wife, you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about your husband. So, what do I do? Remembering them? So, if I remember them, what does that mean? It means, I'm thinking, what do I do to make their life a little more comfortable? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to bring peace to a person. I'm not saying that. You can do that. None of us has that power. Peace is something that the Lord can give you through His ministry of the Spirit and through the Word. But there are other things you can do within an environment that will make a person's life more comfortable. That's what we're talking about. And you do that. You ask yourself, how do I do that? That is remembering. So it has a great application. It just happened that the focus here is about those who teach. So when you think about them, if you actually remember them, you will also be asking that question. What do I do for those who teach in order to make their life more comfortable or easier on them? Whatever it is, you think about it. Because that is what the apostle says here, the author of Hebrews says here. Now, since the command, again, is in the present tense, all it means is that you should repeatedly think about leaders and respond to their leadership, which primarily is teaching. That is to say, you think about what they teach you, but and you don't apply them. Again, it's no use if they teach you, those who teach, as we eventually someday will get around it to tell, to show that the church has got it wrong for the most part. There's not one, there should never be one person with a gift of teaching in a local church. If there is, that church, something is wrong with the church. We got to be more than one person. So though, to remember your leaders, then is to think about them and to respond to their leadership. You think about them in a spiritual way, respond to their teaching. You think about them in a physical way and see to their needs. Now, it certainly also involves obeying them then, as the human author of Hebrews makes clearer later in verse 17 of this Hebrews chapter 13. Now, here is the thing is, we have come to become Christians today, where we hear whatever a pastor, a teacher teaches, and we say, well, that's his opinion, and off we go. And if that's his opinion, and it's not the scripture, now what does the scripture say then about whatever it is the person taught you? You can't just easily say, well, that's his opinion, and you dismiss it. Because as soon as you've had that teaching, you are held responsible. I mean, you see, you have to remember that our God is not like you and I. Now, if you offend me, I want to let you know immediately. I'm the same thing to you. You want me to know immediately. Our God is not that way. He is patient. That is to say, he doesn't react like you and I do. You may offend him now, and he'll let you know about it 10 years from now. Because he knows exactly when the time is right where you feel the pain. So just because you ignore what your pastor taught you doesn't mean that you come free. Now, of course, you can say, well, he is wrong. This is what the Bible says, and I'm going to do what the Bible says. Then that's good. But it's not enough to say, well, I don't believe that's his opinion. You have to have basis for that. So it requires that you obey the instruction. The question there, of course, is who are these leaders that are to be thought of and responded to or obeyed? Who are they? Now, this question is important because there are at least two kinds of leaders in the local congregation with respect to time and function in this context. There are two kinds of leaders with respect to time and function, and I'm going to separate them. Now, with respect to time, there are past and present leaders. That is, with respect to the original recipients of the epistle. As far as they were concerned, with respect to time, there are past and present leaders. And with respect to function, there are then teaching and administrative leaders, as we will, of course, consider later. For the moment, our concern is with respect to time. That is, whether the author had in mind past or present teaching leaders. That's the issue, whether he's thinking about the present or the past. Now, most commentators take the position that the leaders in view are the past leaders of the congregation. But it seems to us that such a view is a narrow one that does not fully take into consideration the subsequent sections of this chapter. In other words, what we're saying is ignoring the context. Because you hear a lot of times I say, yeah, we have to pay attention to context. Now, granted, the word context, it comes actually from two Latin words, con, together, textus, woven together. So that it means a thought that runs through something, or something woven together. That's what context, that's what it is. You weave something together so that when the Holy Spirit is giving this thought to the authors of the scripture, they are weaving through some thought. And they are not disconnected. They may go sometime, like I do, into what's called anachronism. That is, they stop and go into something and just go and then you come right back. That's called anachronism. Where you do digression. Talk about something else and come right back to the thought. So, that's what I think that is, in my opinion, those who focus only on the past leaders seems to have ignored the rest of the context. There's something running through. So then it seems to us though that the leaders in view here were both the present and the past leaders of the Christian community of the original recipients of the epistle. Now what I'm talking about is we have to interpret this by within the context of when it was written, with respect to those people who received this epistle. For us, our focus mostly will be on the present, because the past teachers of the church, God the Holy Spirit has led them, the apostles, those gifted to write the New Testament, they have written it, so we now have it in written form. But those original recipients, some of them were exposed to the teaching of the apostles directly. So we're saying that in the context, it has to do with the past and present teachers of the origin of the Christian community of the original recipients of this epistle. Now to confine the interpretation to past leaders contradicts facts. The author later stated, as we will also indicate shortly, that indicates that he had present teachers also in mind as he gave the instruction of the passage that we are studying. To substantiate our interpretation, we should begin, though, by noting that the phrase, your leaders of the NIV, or as we have indicated previously, is the ones leading you. Now this is because we have a present participle of a Greek verb with two general categories of meanings. The first category of meaning is concerned with engagement in an intellectual process, and so simply means to think, to consider, to regard. The Apostle Paul used the word in the sense of consider to describe his attitude towards his previous privileges in comparison to the knowledge of Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more? Now, the preceding context, the apostle gave his resume. That's what it is. He gave his resume, in which he showed that he was a prominent person in Judaism, highly respected. And he has gone through all that and showed how he was advancing more than anyone. But then he said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In other words, what he's saying to you and I is, it doesn't matter what you have been, what your position on this planet is, humanly speaking, it doesn't mean anything when you compare it to gaining the knowledge of Christ, to knowing him. There's nothing that you may be or own on this planet mean anything. Now, I had this is not in my note, of course. I had a conversation with someone last night. I was talking to them about somebody we know in common, a very wealthy person that just died. And I said, you know, that's his story. If he had billions of dollars stocks away, it's immaterial to him now. All these hotels that he has and all this mean nothing to him now. Nothing. Except for the children to fight over it. That's about it. But for him, it means nothing. And then person who, of course, is seriously involved in our ministry, he said, you know, so that's why, when you think about it, we should be much more focused on the truth and not be carried away with these things on this world, because you drop dead, it's not gone. So yes, that's the issue. That's what we emphasize. That there's no reason to be fighting about material things. There's no reason for that. If you understand that it's only a breath, you draw it, this end doesn't come out, see. Whatever it is that people fight about, it's all over for you. But if you have the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, though we can't see it now, though we can't understand it now, that is the beginning of the most glorious thing that can happen to you when you draw that last breath, if you're a believer. But for the unbeliever, whew, that's the most horrible thing that will have happened. Because draw that last breath and find yourself in temporary hell right now. Sometime, there are things that God does, and if you all recall long, some time ago, I said something about a book. If you can find it, I highly recommend you read it. It's called 23 and a Half Minutes in Hell. If you can find that book, read it. It's not difficult to find. Just read it. 23 and a Half Minutes in Hell. And you understand, I mean, God does things, so just... And in one way or the other, he shows us to just keep reminding us what he's done for us. So the apostle said, I consider all of those rubbish that I may gain Christ. That is to say, nothing is more important on this planet than your knowledge of Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. The apostle also used the word in the sense of to regard, to describe the proper attitude of believers towards a fellow believer who is under church discipline or that should not be associated with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 15. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 15. This is an instruction about how you deal with a believer who, anyone who claims to be a believer but decides to live in a certain way, ignoring the teaching of the Word of God, it says you keep away from him. But when you do, this is what you say you must also do. Do not regard him as an enemy. That's the thing. You distance yourself, but he's not your enemy. But warn him as a brother. So that's the first category of meaning of the Greek verb that we translated leading in the literal translation. A second category of meaning of our Greek verb is to be in a supervisory capacity. That is, to be in a position of influence, or a position to influence others, to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. And so, the word means to lead. Now, see, when people are in leadership role, they don't understand what I mean, because of part of it is because we don't understand so much things about words as we should. And secondly, it's because we don't really understand truth. When a person is in a leadership role, what that means is you are supposed to influence the behavior or the conduct of other people. Now, that is to say, I mean, remember now, leadership role depends on places. So, if you are in a leadership role in a company, that means that your whole function is to cause all those who work under you to behave according to the culture. That is the way of doing things of the company or organization that you're working for. That's what leadership means. Leadership reflects doing something to influence the others, how they act. So if you're in a leadership role and people see that you don't take, you know, whatever it is that you talk about, but you're not following it, you're not being a good leader. So the Greek verb means to lead, to guide, to direct, or to rule. Now it is in this sense that a word is used when our Lord instructed the disciples of how spiritual leaders should act in order to distinguish themselves from secular leaders in Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Luke chapter 22, verse 26. He reads, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest." And the one who rules, the same Greek verb translated leading, the one who rules like the one who serves. So it is in the sense of directing then, or guiding others, that the Greek verb is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 that we're studying. So as we indicated, it is the present tense that is used. The implication is that the focus is on those who at the present are guiding or directing believers, while not ignoring the past leaders of the congregation, of the Christian community. That's an entirely thing we can apply directly, because those early or past leaders were mostly the apostles. Those who had the gift to put down God's word for us as we have it today. So, well, of course, we say this because that it is a present participle of our Greek word that is used to describe leaders who are mentioned in verses 17 and 24 of this 13th chapter. Now, in these two other usages of the present, it is clear that the author had in mind leaders of the congregation, the present leaders. As we see, for example, look at verse 17 of the Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you." Now, clearly, those who watch over the congregation are present leaders. Couldn't be the past leaders. Present leaders. So the author could not have meant past leaders. That's why we have problem with those who take that view. Now, a reason most commentators narrow the interpretation of the leaders to past leaders is because of the use of the aorist tense in the Greek in the clause where it says, "who spoke the word of God to you," of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Those who spoke the word of God to you. We will, of course, comment on this letter, but suffice to say that the aorist tense use should not be limited to indicate a finished and past activities of the leaders in question. Now, the aorist, when I keep using the word aorist, let me read, so you can at least know what the vocabulary is, how it's spelled. A-O-R-I-S. We don't find it in English. Now, aorist tense in the Greek is a very difficult thing to translate in the English. But I'm going to try to give you a picture of what that says. Because tenses in the Greek is not like in English. Tenses in the Greek is concerned with kind of action. Whereas in the English, we think about the time associated with an action, whether it's past or present or something that's going to happen in the future. It's not like that in the Greek. The Greek looks at the action, whether it's completed, it's going on, or what. That's the way they look at it. Now, the aorist tense is really what we call what I call a moment. They call it a moment type of action. The best way to illustrate that is that we think about it as a snapshot tense, which I've tried to use many years ago to illustrate it. If you jumped up and I took a snap of you when you jumped up, if I show somebody that picture, he'll tell the person, "I caught you in the mid-air." He didn't tell whether you were still going up or whether you came down. All he tells is, "That person was jumping." That's all it says. Whether he went up, continue up, or he came down, has to be determined by other things. Because, I mean, from our perspective, we know you came down. Because no matter what, gravity pulls you down. We know that. But so that's kind of thing. It just captures the moment. Doesn't always tell us whether it's continuing or stopping. So bear that in mind as I continue with this explanation. So anyhow, it is our interpretation though that the grammar and the context demand we understand leaders in view as the past and the present teaching leaders of the Christian community of the original recipients. In application, we are to think of the past and the present teachers of the word in the form we have explained, with emphasis on those who are our present teachers of the Word of God. Now, generally, there are two kinds of leaders in a local congregation of believers: teaching and administrative. Now, we say this because the scripture mentions two classes of officers in a local church. Two classes. The first is a class of leaders who teach, that are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And hold on to First Timothy, because I'll refer to several passages in it. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reads, here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, someone may say, this verse says nothing about a teaching leader, but only an overseer. True, but we know that it is a teaching overseer that's in view because of the context. In other words, the qualification now given. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable. Look at the next phrase, verbal phrase, able to teach. See, that's the key there, able to teach. So the phrase, verbal phrase, able to teach, implies that the primary function of the overseer or a pastor is that of teaching. Now, this phrase is not applied to the administrative leaders of the local church described as deacons. Look at verse 8. You don't have that phrase here. Verse 8 reads, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. I can imagine probably part of the reason for that particular verbal phrase is, deacons are supposed to be going to check up on sick believers, or just going to check up on believers' welfare. So suppose they go and somebody offers them wine, and they take and go to the next one and get to the, before you know, they're drunk. So that's why that makes sense to say, not indulging in much wine. Now, the other part is not pursuing this honest gain, because in the early church too, these were men that were entrusted with some financial distribution, like need to get some money or some aid to a suffering believer, a believer in need. They give it to a deacon, he'll carry it to that person. Now, if the person loves gain, you know what happens. He may divide it in two on the way, and no one knows, except the Lord, of course. So that's part of why this qualification comes in. But my real issue, though, is, you notice, it doesn't say able to teach. It doesn't come there now. That does not exist. That's what distinguished. So the word deacon originally was used in a generic sense for someone who renders a service to the Christian community. But by the time of the writing of this epistle of Timothy, it had become a technical term referring to an office or a position within the church. And we do not know or do not have descriptions of its nature in the pastoral epistles, but because it is mentioned following the office of overseers, that implies that deacons rank below the overseer or bishop or pastor. So it seems that deacons were the individuals that assisted the overseer or the pastor. Now that there is clearly a group of leaders in the church that are different from deacons is evident, not only because of our passage of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, but because these individuals, the teaching ones, the teaching leaders, are singled out in the instruction of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. He reads, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Notice the next thing. "Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Now the word elders here is a technical term for leaders of a congregation. The fact that there is special emphasis on the elders whose work is preaching and teaching implies that there are elders who are not involved in that. And so they are involved in the administrative function or care of the local congregation. Now the point, I know I've made this in a passing some time ago, part of the reason the local churches are in a mess today is they are practicing democracy. That's why they have all this fighting when they have their meetings. It really shouldn't be that way. All they have to do should have been to designate, appoint deacons whom they trust, let them run the church, and that's it. All the other things that come in is just a way of trying to be democratic. I don't see any precedent in the scripture for that. Anyway, the point is that there are at least two groups of spiritual leaders in a local church. Those whose function is teaching and preaching, and those whose function is concerned with other administrative issues. These are the two officers of the church. In any case, the phrase "your leaders" in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 that we're studying is a reference to the teaching elders of a local church. Now, those instruction is concerned primarily with pastors as the teachers of a local congregation, with secondary application to those men in the congregation that may occasionally teach the congregation because they have the gift of teaching. So we are certain that the leaders of the congregation that are in view here are those who are teachers of the church because of the clause "who spoke the word of God to you" in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 that we're studying. Now it is interesting to know that the word "spoke" is given in the aorist tense in the Greek. I don't know if I spell it out because of those listening. Aorist again is A-O-R-I-S-T. Aorist. That tense in the Greek, because while the command to remember is in the present tense, and the Greek participle translated "leaders" is also in the present tense. So I say that's interesting. So what's interesting about it, you may ask? Well, if the remembrance is something that is to be repeated, and the teaching leaders are currently carrying out their function, it seems odd then to speak of those who spoke the word of God as if such an activity is something in the past. That's why it's odd. Very interesting. This is not really, of course, not the case. The author used the aorist tense as the most effective tense to describe the function of the teaching leaders in a congregation. He could not use a present tense that will imply a current action, and so exclude the past teaching leaders of that congregation, which will exclude the apostle, for example. Or he couldn't use a future tense that implies future action, nor could he use perfect tense that implies a past action that will also exclude current teachers. So the only option left for the author to convey the fact that the past leaders taught the word in the past, and the current teachers or the current teaching leaders taught the word also in the past, they are also currently teaching and will probably teach in the future. So the only way he can do to describe that is to use an aorist tense. So this is because then, although the aorist tense in the Greek may be used in several ways, it's used in our passage is to present the teaching activity of the leader in its entirety without any reference to the beginning of the teaching, its end, its progress, or results. The aorist tense used here then is simply to state the fact of that teaching is as a fact. Teaching really is captured in a snapshot action. That's why I described that. So the point then is that the aorist tense is best suited here to indicate the fact that the leaders who are to be remembered are those who teach the word of God, whether the past or current teachers. Now, there's much we're going to be saying, but I'm looking at time here. I think it's best to take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll continue with it.